Our Father, this morning as we gather to worship you, we do so out of respect for your word. We come as an act of worship, not only to lift our voices in praise, to not only be faithful in bringing to you the first fruits of our income, to not only gather around your table to commune with you and remember what it is that brings us together, the atoning work of Christ at Calvary, but we come to honor you through the teaching, preaching, applying, and obeying of your word. Father, we pray that you would take this word now and drive it home to us in our hearts, engrave it upon our minds, and have it to impact and transform our lives. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. In an Old Testament book of wisdom, the Lord says, "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him." Later he says, "A foolish son is his father's ruin." You know, if you get a group of older guys together and ask them, if you had to do over again, what would you do differently? Many of them, if not most, would probably say, you know, I wished I had spent more time with my children. I lament the fact that I spent so much time gathering all this stuff. I mean, I worked so hard to be so successful in all of these various areas of my life, but it came at a really high cost. It came at the cost of my child's soul. Proverbs 10 says, "A wise son makes his father happy, but a foolish son is grief to his mother." Now, verse 20 is obviously directed at the child. And we have lots of children who sit with their parents in this service. We have lots of children who are homeschooled in this church. And so even though there are probably some that are upstairs in the safety of the room studying the word, those down here are going to be exposed to this message. Lock the doors, Atterbury. Don't let them out. We have a number of middle school and high school teens who are gone this weekend because of the Focus Conference in North Carolina. But parents, do not lose heart. There will be CDs of this message available right after the service. Young people, is there anything about verse 20 that's not clear to you? Techna, children, no specific age group. This is any child still in the home. What's not clear about this? Obey your parents in everything. Hupa under kuere. Listen. That's the word for obey. Pay attention. Come under the authority of your parents and listen to them. Listen to them in a way that brings about obedience. You know, the commandment that the Lord gave us between the first four that has to do with man's relationship with him and the last five that have to do with man's relationship with his fellow man is that middle commandment, commandment number 5. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is going to give you. When the Lord led Israel out of Egypt, he said, "This is how you who are my people are to live. Fathers, you are to be the spiritual leaders of the home. Priest, Levitical priesthood, you are to train those fathers. You are to teach them the word and prepare them for the task that I am giving to them. And here is my law. This is my holy will for you. And you, children, will do well if you honor your father and your mother who are responsible for your spiritual well-being." Honor them. Speak kindly to them. Speak kindly about them. Listen to them. Obey them in my word. Now you do that, and your life will go well for you in this land. Don't do that, and life can get really tough. How tough? Well, here's a good verse, parents, for your children to memorize, especially those of you that, it's good for all children, whether they homeschool or not. You know, eat your Cheerios, kid, and listen to this and memorize it. "The eye that mocks a father that scorns obedience to a mother will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley, will be eaten by the vultures." Make sure your kid knows that verse. When a man died a violent death as a criminal in Israel, they would toss his body out as food for the buzzards. And the path he took that violated his fellow man, that got him into trouble, that path that was an abomination to the Lord, well, oftentimes it began, in all likelihood, in rebellion to his parents. It started right there in the home when he refused to honor his father and his mother. You don't find many heinous criminals who are not also rotten children. Now notice, parents, the priority in child rearing is to raise godly children. It's not to raise girls who are pretty and talented. It's not to raise boys who are great scholars or superb athletes. I mean, if the Lord has gifted them in those areas, there's nothing wrong with them pursuing those avenues for enjoyment. But those areas are not to be the primary focus of their life. You know, the Bible says of Absalom, who lost his life hanging from a tree with 5 spears in his body, the Bible says he was a handsome man full of charisma. And yet he died in wickedness, in rebellion to his father. You know, some of the saddest words in the Bible come from King David. Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Parents, whether your children are talented or whether they're not, whether they're good looking or they're homely, whether they're athletic or they struggle to walk and chew gum at the same time, all of that has absolutely nothing to do with the ultimate value and purpose for your child's life. And your primary objective as a Christian parent is to make sure that they keep all of that stuff in perspective. That because you're pretty, because you're talented, because you're a good athlete, because you're smart, because you know, none of that has to do with whether or not you're a godly child who knows the Lord and who obeys his word. And you know as well as I do, there is no amount of success that a child will have that can quench the pain of wickedness. And there is no amount of problems that they will face that can quench the joy they'll know if they walk in godliness. So don't get caught up in the trap of making sure your kid succeeds in all the peripheral areas of life at the high cost of his soul. You know, about 15 years ago, I had 2 kids playing select soccer. I had one doing cheerleading and playing on an all-star softball team. One was on an AAU state championship basketball team, won the state 3 times, went to 5 national tournaments. And that was in addition to the varsity sports they played in middle school and high school. They all 3 were going in different directions from one sport to another, from one school event to another, from one activity to another. And through all of those years, I never once had to argue with a single one of them about their priorities. They would explain to their coaches, "I'll be there Friday, I'll be there Saturday, and I'll be there later Sunday. Because Sunday morning, we worship as a family." Now, some of their ball coaches didn't like that. But their ball playing days are over. Their cheerleading days are over. No more school activities. No more athletic events. And the same commitment they had to the Lord as children, they now have as adults. And they're passing that on, I hope, to their children. And I'm not having to look back with regret saying, "Man, I sure wish my kid loved the Lord as much as they love that trophy over there." I enjoyed their ball playing days. I really did. But to be honest with you, none of the success they experienced on the ball field or in the classroom contributed to who they are in Christ. But the commitment they had to the Lord, their faithfulness in worship, the priorities of their life contributed greatly to their growth as Christians. And I think in large degree that is one of the reasons that all 3 of them and their husbands and their children are still serving and honoring the Lord with gladness. Now, I was not a perfect parent. I made lots of mistakes that unfortunately my daughters are only too willing to talk with you about. But as parents, we've got to be careful that we don't house the chaff and burn the grain when it comes to the goals we establish for our children. Teach them. Do the best you can to model truth for them. Discipline them. Find good allies to develop character and honesty within them. But make sure you keep the main thing the main thing. Don't allow some teacher, some ball coach, some friend of theirs. Don't allow your children to make those decisions for you. If your kid does well in school, pat him on the back for working hard. If he does well in athletics, congratulate him. But make sure he knows what really matters to you. And that is, he knows the Lord and honors the Lord with his life. That he is honest and that he's respectful and he's humble and he's repentant and he's sensitive and he's giving. You need to let him know that you're never more proud of him than when he is obedient to God's word. You know, no doubt all of us are aware of someone who is an all-star athlete, or who was the prettiest girl in the class, or who was the greatest student in the school. Kids that were highly rewarded by the system. And yet, even when they were succeeding, you saw in them immorality. You saw selfishness and conceit and irresponsibility and rebellion. And down deep within your soul, you knew that kid was headed for trouble. It didn't matter how good an athlete they were. It didn't matter how beautiful they were. It didn't matter how smart they were. You knew they were headed for trouble. And I've seen parents over the years, and maybe you have too, who made decisions or allowed their kids to make the decisions that set them on a course of life, a direction that was not in their best interest spiritually. I mean, it may have been athletically, it may have been academically, it may have been socially, and at the time they may have thought, man, this is what is best. But now in hindsight, they look back and see that it came at a high cost spiritually. And when they end up reaping what they have sown, you know what they do? They usually come into my office with tears in their eyes, saying, would you please help me change the direction of my child? Please. Undo what I have been doing for the last 15 years. I don't know what you think of Tim Tebow, but I like him. There are lots of folks who question his ability to play NFL football, who despise his praying on the sidelines. They're sick of him giving thanks to Lord Jesus every time he wins a ball game. But you know whether he wins or loses? And he does lose sometimes, doesn't he? Whether people like him or not, whether they agree with him or not, it doesn't affect who he is. And I don't know anything about his parents, but I just have a feeling that throughout his childhood, when he was learning to play football, when he was doing all of these other things and excelling, I think he was homeschooled, and he was excelling in all these various areas of life. I just have a feeling he has parents who must have taught him to keep the main thing, that instilled in him who he was in Christ, and that was to be primary over everything else. And I just have a feeling when it comes to Tim Tebow, no professor, no coach, no teammate, no broadcaster, no fan is going to change him. And I sure hope he doesn't stub his toe and give the world cause to ridicule our Lord or his people. I'm pulling for him. Not necessarily to always win. I'm pulling for him to be faithful. This instruction to obey your parents in everything is written to a church whose parents have as their priority to raise their children in a way that is, what? Pleasing to the Lord. This is not written to children whose parents teach them to shoplift. This is not being written to parents who teach them to curse. This is not being written to parents who have them to get caught up in the things of this world and say, obey your parents in everything. It's being written to parents who do everything in the name of the Lord, verse 17. Who submit to their husbands as is fitting in the Lord, verse 18. who love their wives and are not harsh with them. Verse 19. It's to those parents you are to listen, honor, respect, and obey that which is pleasing to the Lord. That pleases the Lord. Now, verse 21. There could be a particular flaw in our approach, parents, to child rearing. Due to our zeal, we can at times go about things for the right reasons in the wrong way. And so verse 21 addresses fathers as the spiritual leaders of the home. Yet I think it applies to the helpmate as well. So moms, listen up. Grandparents, listen up. Tell me how you would interpret this verse. Fathers, do not provoke. Do not stir up your children, lest they become discouraged. Athumosin, disheartened. Athumosin means they no longer try. They give up. They have no ambition. They are convinced that they cannot succeed in their father's eyes. It's the word in English, we would use the word exasperate them. Exasperate them. Well, how do I do that? Well, let me give you five things you can do to quench the spirit of your child. Now, obviously, these are five things you do not want to do. This is stated in the negative for clarity. Number one, discipline them out of anger. See, when you punish a child because they've irritated you, instead of taking the time to correct them for their good, whenever you yell at them instead of giving them instruction, whenever you beat them instead of taking the time to instruct them in advance and let them know this is acceptable, this is not acceptable, if you do this, here are the consequences. If you do that, this is what will happen. Instead of taking the time to do that, you simply yell at them. You just punish them in anger. You quench their spirit. Biblical discipline always includes affection. I didn't spank you because I wanted to. You made me do that. And it's not because you made me mad. You made me do that because I love you. I just love you too much to allow you to continue to do that which is wrong. And I don't want you crying at the age of 50 because you've destroyed your life. I would rather you cry at the age of 5 from the pain that will keep you from going down that path of destruction. Too often kids get between their dad and the channel changer, and so he screams at them. He busts them upside the head and sends them to their room. So the dad doesn't miss the rest of the game. And the message he sends to that kid is, this game means a whole lot more to me than you do. And you know what? That exasperates a child. He was disciplined not out of love and correction for his good. It was out of convenience. He got in the way and he had to be selfishly dealt with. Disciplining a child out of anger instead of love leaves him feeling worthless and unwanted. Now, I sometimes will raise my voice, even to my grandchildren, if I think that they're about to do something that will cause them harm or will harm one of the other younger children. No. Don't get down from there. But I never raise my voice when I'm in a position of having to discipline them. When I'm babysitting and the parents are gone, and I am the one that is left there to do what I know the parents would have me to do, and that is to explain to them why their behavior is unacceptable and that this is something I don't enjoy doing, but it's something I must do if I love you. It's like a referee at a football game. Kid gets off sides. What do you do, Drew Gillum? Drew Gillum, where are you? What do you do when a kid jumps off sides? Drew's a football referee. Do you throw your flag and jump up and down and start screaming and hollering at them? You knew the rules and you jumped off sides. What are you thinking? I hate you. God hates you. The fans hate you. Drew doesn't do that. No way. I've never seen a referee do that. There's a standard. The kid jumped off sides. Drew drops the flag. He says, time out. You did wrong. You know what the penalty is for. Back up 5 yards and play on. Right? Here's the standard. Here are the consequences. Now, the sooner you learn to play by the rules, the sooner you learn to avoid the pain of the consequences. See, discipline should always be accompanied by instruction, with the purpose being to bring about a positive change. If not, you exasperate them when you discipline them out of anger. Number two, scorn a child's person, who he is and not what he does. In other words, don't address his conduct, attack who he is. Go to the heart of his being and you will exasperate him. Can you fill in this blank? Whom the Lord blanks, he disciplines. What's that say? Loves. Yeah, that's right. The Lord lets us know the reason he puts us through trials is because he loves us. It's for our good. It's for our benefit. And a good father, a godly father, will make sure his kid always knows, I respect you, I love you, and that's why I correct you. It's for your good. It's for your benefit, not my convenience. Never call your child a name. Never. Never call them a fool or an idiot or tell them that they're stupid. Those words will stay with your child long after you have forgotten you even said them. Now you can say to your child, young man, you are playing the role of a fool because the Bible says a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. So don't be losing your temper. When you do that, you act like a fool. A fool's lips walk into a fight and his mouth invites a beating. See, to say to him, don't do that which is foolish, is different than calling him a fool. Never attack his being. Number three, set a hypocritical example for him to follow. What I mean by that is, tell your child, I want you to be an obedient child, even though I'm disobeying the Lord in my own life. And I'll yell at your mother whenever I want to. I want you to be a respectful child. I myself, I'll curse whenever I like. It's a privilege of adulthood. I want you to be a child of sobriety. I myself, I'll drink whenever I, as often as I like. I want you to be a moral child. I myself will take liberties and personally find enjoyment whenever I choose. Folks, kids don't understand double standards. They really don't. When you say, don't do that which I myself am doing, that kid is thinking, you know what? I can't wait until I can prove that I'm an adult by doing what my father does, whether he gives me his permission or not. And that kid may be 14, 15, 16 years old, and he can't wait to walk in his dad's footsteps, even though his dad said, oh, don't do what I tell you. Do what I tell you, don't do what I do. Don't set a double standard. Number four, create unreasonable standards. I heard a guy say recently that his friend writes his father letters, and to this day, though this guy's in his 50s and his father's in his 70s, his father returns his letters with the grammatical mistakes and punctuation corrected in red ink. He probably thinks he's a good dad. I mean, who wrote the canon law in America that said you should never show acceptance or affection to your kid? You always got to keep raising the bar. Never let your kid become complacent. Constantly be pushing him to do better. Who said that? The Bible says you raise a kid with the gifts and abilities the Lord has given him. And you let them know you're always proud of their effort whenever they've done their best. And whether they're the best athlete or they're the best student or they're the best dancer or not, you let them know that you're never more proud of them than when they are obedient to the Lord. And you love them unconditionally. Even when you disapprove of their behavior, you love them. You always want to do the best for them. That's why you talk to them and you pray for them and you encourage them. And I don't care how old they are. You know, in the book of Samuel, the Lord says to David, I will raise up your descendant after you, and he will build a temple for my name, and I will discipline him as a father does a son. When he does wrong, I will give him stripes, but my loving kindness will never depart from him. I will always love him, even when I'm not pleased with him. Always. Let your kids know that you love them. One fellow who coaches college football came within a hair of having a total nervous breakdown. He just sat in the parking lot and sobbed one day. And he explained that part of his issues has to do with the fact that his father never, ever showed affection for him, and that has haunted him his whole life. The only time he even got the hint that his dad cared about him was when he would succeed in sports. And he said, that's why I went into coaching. That's why I have driven myself the way that I have. To succeed as a coach is because I needed the acceptance of my father. My dad would never hug me. My dad never told me that he loved me. And he said, I didn't know until after my dad died. Someone told me that he used to drive to the highest peak outside of town in order to get radio reception to hear how my team was doing on the road. But I never knew that. I never knew that. If only I had known my father loved me, win or lose. If only I had known what a difference it would have made in my life. And here's a grown man. He's sitting there and he's sobbing over this. Remember Absalom? When Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar, King David did nothing. Probably because he felt guilty over the fact that he had been immoral in his relationship with Bathsheba. And his son Absalom, he had a hard time dealing with that, and he swallowed his anger until he couldn't take it any longer. And when the time was right, he killed Amnon. And then he had to flee the city. He left Jerusalem for a couple of years. When he came back, David would not talk to him. He allowed him to come back into the city, but he would not talk to him. He would not treat him well. And so Absalom went to Joab, who was the head of David's army, and he sent a message to his father, and he said, I want to talk to you, Dad. And David wouldn't do it. He sent a second message, said, I want to talk to you, Dad. David wouldn't do it. You know what Absalom did? He went out and he set the barley fields of Joab on fire. And Joab said, why'd you do that? And Absalom gave him a classic teenager response. If I am forgiven, then treat me as forgiven. But you can't leave me in limbo. You can't let me back into the city and then not talk to me. And there are kids today who will set on fire the fields of their parents to get their parents to listen to them. To just listen to them. Have you ever experienced that uneasy quietness within your home after an argument with your teenager? I had three girls. The oldest was three when the youngest was born, so they were close together in age. And they all went through puberty at the same time. And it was a rare night to come home and not have drama exploding within our house, bouncing off of the walls. And there were times when, after an uncomfortable confrontation, there would be this kind of eerie silence. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever experienced that? And I would go into the room to say, I'm sorry. And depending on what had taken place, I would either say, forgive me, or I would say, I forgive you. But regardless, kid, you need to understand, you are my kid and I will always love you. Always. I will always love you. Number five. Crush a kid's spirit by comparing him to somebody else. Now, I'm not talking about pointing out admirable traits in others that you want your kid to emulate and to look up to and aspire to. I'm talking about just silly comments like, why can't you be like your sister? Your sister made straight A's. Why can't you? Your sister is such a good child. Why are you so difficult? Proverbs says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. You know what he's saying there? Recognize the unique kid the Lord has given you and love that kid. Love him. You ever heard that expression? Same womb, same woman, different kids. Who are they talking about? Jacob and Esau. But we had the same situation. Same woman, same womb, different kids. My oldest child from age 2 to 10 was strong-willed. The three of them were acting up in the back seat one time, and I said, look, when we get there, if you all don't stop that, I'm going to spank all three of you. My middle child, meltdown. No, 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 please don't. She immediately began crying, just the very thought of being spanked. Youngest child began begging. No, 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 no. We'll stop, we'll stop, we'll stop, I promise. Oldest child turned to the other two, said, don't worry about it. I'll take your licks for you. Let's keep on doing it. How would you like to raise a kid like that? I could look at Sarah with disappointment and she'd fall apart. Just melt down. I'm so worried. I could look at Heather, that same look, and she'd look back at me like, bring it on. Round two. Come on. Come on. And Jessica, oh my, oh my. We spent most of our life raising Jessica, saying, just calm down, child. It's going to be okay. We'll get through this together, all right? It's all right. Just calm down. See, raised all three of those kids differently. You know why? Because they are different. They are different. Proverbs 22 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. They inherited that foolishness from your seed, Dad. And the rod of discipline will drive it far from them. You know, as parents, our job is to give our kids an absolute standard of truth before they go into that tunnel of puberty at about 11 or 12 or 13. And we are to give them a clear picture of what God expects. But we need to remember they are born sinners. They inherited that sinful, selfish nature from your husband, Adam's seed. It's a fact. And even if their sin nature is not as evident as it is in my grandchildren, trust me, your kids and your grandkids have a heart that is prone to sin just as much as my kids and my grandkids. And they need to be read the Bible. They need to be prayed for, and they need attention and supervision and correction. And secondly, you need to be there for them. You need to be there as they go through that tunnel. Let them know you love them. And you need to stay with it. Don't try to be a hero. Just get through it. Knowing that someday they're going to emerge out the other side and the Lord is going to give them kids who will do to them what they have done to us. And even when you can't talk to your children about God because they won't listen to you, you can still talk to God about your children. Pray for them. So give them a foundation of truth. Call to them into the tunnel, letting them know that you love them, that you're going to be there for them, and pray for them. And fourthly, show them that church matters. The preaching of the word, in the preaching of the word, God converts hearts and He changes lives. So as long as they are under your roof, they will be in the house of the Lord. They need that example set for them in their life. And I'm not saying that because I am a preacher. I am saying that because it is part of your God-given mandate as a spiritual leader of your home. And it's also because it's what's best for your child. And when they come out the other side, your relationship with them will change because they will now be adults. Hopefully they will be godly adults. And you will bond with them for eternity. And I'll tell you, the relationship, when they come out the other side of that tunnel, that relationship that gets sweeter and richer year by year includes a wonderful blessing called grandchildren. And that's another sermon for another day. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, there's probably not a father in this room that doesn't feel guilty to some extent over the inadequacies that we have experienced, the shortcomings that we have witnessed, the frustrations of being imperfect parents, imperfect individuals. And we look back with great regret that we did not do all that we could have or should have. But Father, I thank you for your mercy and your grace that goes beyond what we did to what we intended to do. And that was to raise children who knew you, who loved you, who honors you, who obeys you. And Father, I pray for these parents that are here today that still have children at home, be they preschoolers or whether they're just kids or teenagers, whether they have adult children. Father, I pray for wisdom for them. And you have promised to give us wisdom liberally without finding fault. I pray for us grandparents that we would have wisdom, that we have learned from the mistakes of our past with our children, that we might not repeat them with our grandchildren. I pray, Father, that this congregation would be a people who honor you and your word. And so we seek to raise our children in the knowledge of your truth without exasperating them, without provoking them, without discouraging them. And Father, I pray not only for direction, but for correction. That for mistakes that we have made in the past, that we would have the courage to be able to go back and say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. I love you. And Father, I pray that you would raise up in this church young people who would have your word written upon their hearts and upon their minds, and that they would be obedient to you and obedient to the parents you have given them for their spiritual well-being. And I pray, Father, that those children will honor you and will be living a life that is to your glory in future days. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.